we must be shown our weakness in ourselves in order that we may be made strong in Christ.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Calling the message today, A Lesson in Progress, that this is a lesson that I've been learning, or perhaps more accurately, I have been relearning, relearning. You know what I'm saying? Can anybody relate to that? The certain messages that we just seem to have to keep coming back to, being reminded of that and relearning. So I'll tell you that today then is a lesson in progress here for me. And so the message that I'm going to give you is not going to come to you with a nice pretty little bow tied up and wrapped on it. Well, maybe there's one, but maybe it's not as pretty as I would like it to be, because it is a lesson in progress here. I'm still learning what God is teaching me through this, and I want to invite you to join in with me on this lesson in progress and see what God wants to say to you today. The truth is, it's been a rough summer. You know, part of it, when we stand up to preach, to open God's Word, as we present the Word of God, it's also about opening up, as a preacher, opening up our lives, too, that people see that. And today, then, that curtain, then, of opening up, I'm going to open it pretty wide here today, because I wanted you to see some things and know some things. That this has been a really hard time for me. This has been a tough summer, and actually I'm going back a little bit before then. As you know, I have a very, very difficult family situation right now, and I wish I could tell you that it's getting better, but it isn't. It's getting harder, and I know and appreciate all of your prayers, and some of you know how difficult it especially was about a month ago here, and I have really struggled with that, not only in the reality of the difficulty of it, but knowing, okay, what is the right thing or the best thing to me for me to do in this, and finding myself locked in a battle between what my head or my brain is saying and what my heart is saying, and having to figure out the right thing to do, given both of those powerful inputs there. There have also been some very, very challenging ministry situations, some in the church here, but some outside of the church. You know, one of the privileges I have in serving as I do with Wonder Lake Fire Department is ministry into the community as well. And you know what the reality is there are some really awful things that happen in our community all the time. And to go into those and to minister into those is really difficult sometimes. I also then have been dealing with something that I know some of you can relate to as well. And that is a reminder of the reality that our pets are mortal, and dealing with that. But then, to top it all off, though, here's the thing, and here's where the curtain's going to get wide open here. I am seeing, I think, in this and some other things, God's answer to a prayer. You know, be very careful about saying yes to God. There's the lesson. When God is telling us something and you say yes to Him, be very careful. Now, I encourage you to say yes to Him, because there's no better. Yes is always better than no. Always, always, always. But saying yes to God does not mean that things are going to be easy, though. And so, going back a little ways now, and kind of I see this becoming to fruition, is I realize that one of the ways that God has been speaking to me is challenging me to allow myself to consciously feel my emotions more than I do, because I tend to kind of keep them at bay a little bit. And there's a place for that, isn't there? Sometimes it's just plain old survival, right? Especially like with the things going on in this world and all of that. And there's a place for it too in ministry, of professional distancing that has to happen, okay? But I feel like God has been challenging me to allow myself to feel more than I want to, and to be more vulnerable than I want to. And I'm beginning to see God's answer to that. I feel like a little while ago, God spoke to me and said something very challenging that, you know, when it first came to me, I said, you know what? I'm going to have to get back to you on that one, Lord. But I think he was saying, are you willing, Dan, to feel loneliness again if it means greater holiness? And I said, can I get back to you on that? Because I remember loneliness. I don't want to go there again. But I thought about it, and then I said, you know what? Yes is always better than no. So the answer is yes. And now, here is all of this coming. And would it surprise you to know, I have a tendency towards self-reliance. All right, I heard that laughter back there. I have a tendency towards self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Can anybody relate to that? So lately then, God has been reminding me in no uncertain terms that self-sufficiency and self-reliance is not how he works with us. God is not looking for men and women who are very confident in themselves and their own ability. Now, I didn't say it's not wrong to be confident, okay? But it's what's our confidence in, right? Our confidence is in the Lord, right? But God is not looking for men and women who are very confident in their own abilities. He's not looking for men and women who are very confident in their own resources. He's looking for men and women who are very confident in God's abilities and God's resources. And the reality is I do and you do. We all daily need His grace and His strength so that He then can work through our weakness, our inadequacies, our insufficiencies in order to demonstrate His power. So I take us in the text today to this little message that here's a lesson that, I know that, but guess what? I'm not even relearning it. I'm re-relearning it and probably re-re-re-re-re-relearning, right? A lesson I'm relearning, but also, though, was stunned to discover, and can you relate to this? Some of you look at a text, you have read that text many times, you think you know what it says, and then you read it one day, and it's like, how did I not see that there before? That has been my experience with a part of this passage as well. How did I not see that before? I mean, there it is. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, I want us to see that just as Paul was, we too, we must be shown our weakness in ourselves in order that we may be made strong in Christ. Before we look at that passage in 2 Corinthians 12, a little context here first. Paul is writing to this church in Corinth that had a lot of problems, a lot of issues going on there in it. But one of the problems there in this, and this unfortunately was a very common problem in New Testament times, and it's a common problem today in our time as well, and that is when false teaching creeps into the church. And it was happening in Corinth. There were these false teachers there, and with them, these false teachers, some of them considered them, they considered themselves to be apostles. And they were not true apostles of Christ. And so they were saying and teaching things and living things at odds with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the true message of Christ, what Paul had taught them and how Paul had lived before them. They were teaching opposite things of that. And so they were undermining Paul, these false teachers, these false apostles. They were undermining his authority. And Paul is not pleased with this, not because it's a personal offense. But why? Because in undermining him, what are they doing? They're undermining the gospel. They're undermining the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is looking to set the record straight. By the way, did you know this? How many letters did Paul write to the church in Corinth? Two, right? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? No, actually, at least three. Did you know that? Well, where's 3 Corinthians? Well, Paul refers to it as his very painful letter, sorrowful letter, that God chose not to have included in our scriptures. What do you think that said? It was where he was pouring out his heart at what was going on there and how they were not listening to him. And it's not included. God did not include that in our scriptures. Isn't that interesting? So now here he is then. He is writing again to them what we call 2 Corinthians. And he is, for the sake of the gospel then, setting the record straight and reasserting his authority as an apostle of Christ. And in doing so, in chapter 11, chapter 12 here now, he very reluctantly needed to lay out his credentials as an apostle. Why do I say very reluctantly? Because he knew that in saying these things, it almost might sound like he was bragging, he was boasting. But he wasn't. And he didn't want them to take it that way or see it that way. It was simply the truth. It was the truth about how God had called him, the visions and the revelations that God had given him, the experiences that he had gone through, suffering as a true apostle for Christ. And yes, now here's something he needed to say, to kind of say, please, listen. So in laying out these credentials reluctantly to set the record straight on the true gospel, it says then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, and he's talking about himself here, but he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Powerful passage, isn't it?
Yeah.
So as we look at our text here and understanding what Paul is teaching us here, we first see this reference here to these incredible, inutterable visions and revelations. And Paul is reluctant to do this. He doesn't want to go on. He does not want to speak of these things. Even then, he can't go into specifics of it. He's not allowed to. But he says these things happened to him. He's doing it in order to protect the gospel from false teaching. And this great revelation, obviously we don't know exactly what it was that God revealed to him, what he saw, what he heard. But obviously it was something so surpassingly great that he was not allowed to speak of it now. And it would probably even be hard for him to try to put it into words. And this great revelation, this great experience that Paul had, anticipates that. I want you to know, this just wasn't something for him at that time. Do you know what it is? I think it was anticipating what awaits all of us as followers of Christ when we are with him in his presence one day. He was given an amazing preview of that, and I think it was something specifically and specially tailored to him that God showed him and revealed to him. So Paul speaks of himself here in the third person out of humility. And one of the things that distinguished Paul, a true apostle, from these false apostles who had infiltrated the church, was how Paul identified with Christ in his sufferings. That a true apostle of Jesus, true servants of Christ, will, to one degree or another, enter into the sufferings of Christ, won't we? So he says, well, this happened, it was 14 years ago, which if 2 Corinthians was written about AD 56, we think it was, well, then this would have been in the early 40s, 42 or so AD, 42 to 44 AD. Just a little bit before his missionary journeys that are recorded in the book of Acts began. He says he was caught up. The word there is harpazo, caught up, which occurs somewhere else in the scripture. Do you know where else that word harpazo, caught up, occurs in the scriptures? I'll give you a hint. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Caught up to meet the Lord in there, what we call the rapture. So in effect, he was caught. Now, he wasn't raptured in the sense that we think, where his body was instantly glorified and transformed. That's yet to come, right? But he was caught up. He was taken up from where he was to the third heaven. They might say, well, what's the third heaven? What do you mean? Well, in Jewish thinking, then when they would refer to the heavens as there being three heavens. The first heaven would be what we would call the sky. It's the atmosphere above us. The second heaven is what we would call space, outer space, the abode of the moon, the planets, the stars. The third heaven would be above that, which is the unseen realm of God's dwelling place, the abode of God. And so he was caught up to the third heaven, also paradise. When Jesus was dying on the cross and the thief then, who was next to him on one of those crosses, said, in what I think is probably one of the most incredible demonstrations of faith in all the scripture, says to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What incredible. You think that took faith? You're looking at your king dying on a cross next to you, and you're saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Got faith? What do you think? You think that man had a little faith? Yeah. And so, but what did Jesus say to him? He said, what? Today, you will be with me where? In paradise. Heaven. So he says, whether this happened in the body or out of the body, then. So he doesn't know, was his spirit leave the body and go there? Or was he transported entirely, body and spirit? Paul doesn't know, and does it really matter? No. God knows. But he was taken there. He saw things. He heard things that cannot be told. Things that would be very difficult even to express. You might wonder, what exactly was he shown? Well, again, this is just a little speculation on my part, okay? I think it may be what he was shown was certainly was the glory of heaven, absolutely, and maybe and what God had prepared or was preparing for him. But I think there was something else, though, too. I think he was being shown something that earlier in Scripture says that he was that God said he was going to show him. And that's if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 9, where Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. And there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Look what it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.'" Here's what it says, verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" Now again, this is speculation here, okay? I'm not laying it out that I know this for a fact. But I wonder if perhaps when he says that the Lord was going to show him what he must suffer for his name, that might have been kind of the background for this vision where he was taken to heaven. He was shown how much he was going to suffer, but also, though, he was going to see how much he was going to be rewarded for that and what God was going to do because of his faith and obedience to him, as well as some other pretty amazing things as well, okay? So when Paul did suffer, I think one of the ways that God ministered to him in his sufferings was by reminding him of what lay ahead. And you know what? That's something that's important for us to always keep in mind too, right? Having that heavenly mindset to remember that whatever's going on in this life, right here, right now, that it's all going somewhere. It's going to an eternal state, right? And what we do matters right now because it impacts on eternity. Well, how much did he suffer for the name of Jesus? Quite a bit. We're going to get to that in a moment. But I think that encouraged Paul and helped to give him strength. And that's why he says earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, he says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So I think what God showed him, he showed him in that vision how much he must suffer, but also he was shown the eternal weight of glory for which these light and momentary afflictions are as nothing. So Paul, though, says he will not boast of this man who was given that vision, that incredible vision. But he says, "The only thing I'm going to boast about is my weakness." Which I kind of imagine it being like this. It's almost like Paul is saying, "Okay, I'm not going to boast about what God has done, what God has revealed to me. What I am going to boast about, though, is how weak and inadequate and insufficient I am." Almost like this, you know, almost like him saying, "Oh yeah, well, you think you don't measure up? You think you're inadequate? You think you can't handle it? You don't have the resources? You think you're weak? Oh yeah, well, look how weak I am." That's what he'll boast about. Why? So that Christ is honored. You're not as inadequate and weak as I am, Paul says, right? Although if he did boast, he'd be speaking the truth. But he doesn't. So we're told then, to keep from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, I like to say this. I think he was not given this thorn in flesh just to make sure Paul didn't get conceited. He was given this thorn in the flesh precisely because he would have become conceited otherwise. God did not give him this thorn just, well, I want to guard against that. Do you think God knows? God not only knows all things, he knows all things, he not only knows all things all actual, he knows all things possible, doesn't he? And he knows without this thorn, what would Paul become? Arrogant, puffed up, proud of himself. Now, does he have any right to be arrogant about any of that? No, but he would be. Does that surprise you? Does that surprise any of us? Maybe. So he says, so God knows he would become arrogant and puffed up and proud if God did not put this hardship of some kind, this thorn in the flesh, to keep his pride in check. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass him and to keep him humble. Well, what was this thorn? Was it a physical ailment of some kind, perhaps? We know he had problems with his eyesight. Some suggest perhaps it was that. Was it malaria? Was it migraine headaches or some other kind of physical thing that caused him pain? Maybe. Some have suggested perhaps it was a kind of spiritual oppression, that it was an unrelenting demonic opposition, temptation, perhaps even depression. You know, some great servants of the Lord over the years have really struggled with depression. Some of you don't, some of you already know that. You've been there, okay, right? Maybe that was it. Or could it be in the form of human opposition, satanically inspired and empowered human opposition, persecution? These false apostles in the church at Corinth and their like, their ilk, was this the thorn in the flesh? But whatever it was, we don't know. And it has been suggested, and I think there's some wisdom in it, that God chose not to reveal that to us because he wanted us all to be able to see ourselves in Paul in this. Because if it would have been something specifically named, you might say, oh, well, I don't have a problem with my eyesight. I do, by the way. But or I don't have a problem with migraines, or I don't have a problem with this or that. I think he wanted us to know that whatever it was something that really wore Paul out. And he wanted to be rid of it. He wanted to be free from it. Now, I'm going to bet you that Paul probably thought, and I would too, and I bet he prayed something like this, oh Lord, I could be so much more effective in ministry for you if you'd remove this pain from my life. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah. Who has thought exactly that? Who has prayed exactly that? Right there by that microphone, right? I bet that's what he thought. Lord, I can do so much more. I can be so much more effective in my life and ministry if you just take this thing away from me. And of course, God, who knows all things, says, no, you wouldn't. You'd be worthless because then you'd be arrogant and full of pride. So three times he pleaded with the Lord to remove it. Three times. Can you think of another instance in Scripture where someone prayed earnestly three times for something to be taken from him? The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, right? I think Paul's following Jesus' example there. Paul, or Jesus the man, isn't that, that's an incredible moment in Scripture, isn't it there, where Jesus the God-man, now he's God, but he's also human, right? And I think in that moment we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is hours away from the crucifixion and he's anticipating not just the awful physical suffering that he was going to undergo, but he was anticipating what? The horrible spiritual suffering that he was going to undergo when he was punished for our sins. And in that moment in time, Jesus, the man, said, "Whoa, Father, I can't do this. If it at all possible, pass, take this cup of your wrath and punishment for sin. Take it away from me." But what else did he pray? "But nevertheless, not as I, as my human spirit here wills, but as you will." And of course, we know what God's will was, the Father's will. So was Jesus' answer, did that cup pass from him? No, but what else does it say? Jesus accepted that answer and the will of the Father. And what? And angels came to strengthen him, to minister to him. So here then, Paul prays three times, but God said no. But God said no, because he knew it was serving a very important purpose. But you know what? He didn't leave Paul hanging there. He didn't leave him hanging there. He didn't just say, "Nope, too bad. Good luck." He did answer him, though. Not what Paul wanted, I'm sure. But he said what? "My grace is sufficient for you. I've got you, Paul. I'm with you in this, and I will see you through this. And my power, you need to know your weakness. You need to acknowledge your weakness, and you need to give up trying to do it yourself so that my power can be displayed in you. My grace is sufficient for you. I'll see you through this. I'm with you in this. And my power is free to act in you and through you, because you're not standing in the way with your own self-sufficiency." So therefore, Paul says, he would boast all the more of his weaknesses so that Christ's power would rest upon him. And then he says something else. And here's what I had hinted at before. I said, how did I not see that before? How did this not register before? It's one little word or one little phrase that's like, huh? That's been there the whole time. And now it's like it's taken on a whole new meaning for me now. What is that? It's when Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, before I was so focused on, okay, acknowledging your own weakness and inadequacy, and then God works through that. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. How did I miss the part where he says, actually, I'm content, actually, in my weaknesses, in this. I'm content in these miserable situations. You know, I am content. Other translations have that, well pleased, or how about this one? I take pleasure, or I delight in. Do you take pleasure in your hardships and calamities? Do you delight in them?
No, we're not apostles.
We're not apostles, someone says. But do we have the same Holy Spirit Paul did?
Yes.
We do, don't we? By the way, this is leading to something that may or may not be a sermon series coming to a church near you, where I'm being challenged on this whole notion of what is joy. What does it mean to be joyful in the Lord? That maybe there's a little bit more happiness in it than I've believed or have seen. But I'm going to save that for another time. You'll come later for that. So Paul then was shown that not only can he go through these things, but that actually he can even be content in them. Take pleasure in them. What? Because Christ is honored. He has learned the secret of contentment. Philippians 4, he says, "In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." What is the secret? "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So what? Take us back where we started. We're what? We must be shown our weakness in ourselves in order that we may be made strong in Christ. So I would ask, do you know your limitations? You know what? I got shown very powerfully. So, Mr. Self-Sufficient got shown very powerfully this summer that I have limitations, that I can't handle anything that comes at me. Because I was shown something that I just had to say, God, I can't handle this. I can't do this. Still, this is still a lesson in process here. We need to know our limitations. We are not all adequate and all sufficient. Know your limitations. And who are you depending on to live the Christian life? Someone's been said, you know what, the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. Right? Christian life is not difficult, it's impossible. It is impossible when we're depending on ourselves. But in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we don't learn that overnight, do we? And we continue to learn it and relearn it and relearn it, don't we? Finally, then I ask, do you need Christ's strength today?
Yes.
I do. And every day, every day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have not left us to flail about in difficulties by ourselves with no resources, but that you have given us yourself, Lord Jesus, that we can do all things through you, Christ, who strengthens us. God, I pray for the person here today, the man, the woman, the young person who is undergoing some ordeal, some hardship, some persecution, some calamity of some kind. The Lord, just as you said to your servant Paul, you say to him, to her, and you say to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect. It is revealed, it is shown in your weakness, in your insufficiency, in your inadequacy. So I pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts, those who are struggling now with some thorn in the flesh, that if you do not will to remove that thorn, Lord, that we would learn that your grace truly is sufficient and that your power would truly be reflected in us. Lord, we need your strength today. And Lord, teach us then too, not only to endure, Lord, but to even be content in hardships and calamities, because you are with us and you are working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We thank you for that, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.